Hey, all right. Good morning, guys. It's good to see you today. Thank you for joining us for worship. My name is Jason. If we haven't met, I have the privilege here of serving as one of our pastors. I'm very excited to continue with you in our sermon series titled Cornerstone. And what a great sermon series this has been with Pastor Scott and Pastor Robert, Pastor Mir, myself, preaching through the Gospels, looking at the life of Christ. We're going to be doing this for the next 2 years or so. Honestly, it doesn't get any better than that. And so maybe you're wondering, hey, Jason, where are we going to be today? Well, if you brought a copy of God's Word this morning, why don't you join me in Matthew chapter 5? We're going to be continuing our look at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 37. And if you need a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand. We do have a pew Bible we'd love to put into your hands. You'll notice our ushers have those available to you. And go ahead and get those hands up if you need one. During the last few weeks, we've been looking at the greatest sermon ever preached. Drop the mic, lights out, wow, 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 Sermon on the Mount. Without question, greatest sermon ever preached. And as a heads up, I trust you're finding your way there, Matthew 5, verse 27 and following. Maybe your Bible has a subject heading. Maybe you're even kind of noticing what our passage is about. Do you guys see it? Verse 27 and following, do you guys see it? Yeah, so adultery, sexual sin, lust, divorce, oaths, all in the same sermon. How about that? Not your typical kind of post-winter retreat message, I suppose. So yes, we will be addressing some sensitive subjects today. Some of you guys are just joining us for the first time. And for our students, maybe this will be helpful. Sometimes people wonder, like, what kind of church is this, or how should I be sitting? And so if you imagine, maybe when you're looking through the book of Psalms, you can kind of be relaxed a little bit, laid back, kind of chilling, enjoying the Psalms. This isn't that kind of message, all right? And so maybe sometimes we're kind of looking at end times, perhaps you're kind of sitting on the front of your chair and bring it, give me something. You know, you're kind of excited about it. What are we going to be looking at? That's not this message either. All right? This is the kind of message where you kind of need to put one hand under your chair and one hand on the chair in front of yourself to kind of brace yourself. All right? And so kind of think rock and roller coaster, Hollywood studios. Are you ready? 5, 4, 3, 2, let's do this. It's going to be a good morning. I trust that you'll be blessed. You might scream a little bit. You may even lose your voice. But by the end, I trust you'll be glad it's over, and you may be even happy that you did it, all right? And so why don't we pray, and then we're going to get to work. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this morning, for the opportunity to be here, to worship you, to make much of our Savior Jesus, whom we adore. And Lord Jesus, we do thank you for coming to reveal to us the God that speaks to us. That's you. And you're God. We worship you, we adore you, we celebrate you, we make much of you. We lift up high your name. And Lord, as we study your word now, we ask that you would open up our eyes to see the wonderful truth that it is. Holy Spirit, help us, teach us, encourage us, convict us, and help us change so that we could live for your glory. And we also ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd help get our heads and hearts around. Yeah, it is a little bit more of a sensitive subject. And so speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' good name. Amen? Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 27. My big idea is this: unite your heart with the Lord's. And that's the struggle with passages like this. It's uniting our hearts with the Lord's. And so that's the challenge. That's the big idea. Notice there, verse 27, my first point is this: to the sensual, don't dabble with lust. All right, notice there, you have heard that it was said. And this is, of course, Jesus speaking. This is a very common theme during Jesus' sermon. You guys know this, Pastor Robert's message last week, this week, next week. They're all connected. This is one message, one sermon. Jesus is delivering it. Kind of these transitional phrases. You've heard that it was said, it's always followed by, but I say to you. And it's almost like these are sermon points, sort of. And so notice there, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you guys looking? You shall not commit, what does it say? Adultery. All right, yeah, it's one of those messages. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. All right, and so I hope you're kind of bracing yourself right now. You're kind of holding on tight, one hand here, one hand here. You guys ready for this? If you're ready, say, I'm ready. All right, let's do it. Let's first deal with adultery. Here it is. Here's the definition. Adultery is unlawful relations with a spouse of somebody else. And so that's basically the technical meaning. It's a physical, intimate relationship with somebody else's spouse. That's adultery. And of course, this is one of the Ten Commandments. Jesus begins right here in verse 27 by quoting, it's the seventh commandment. It's found in both Exodus and Deuteronomy. It's a well-known command. Do not commit adultery. The command is clear. A married man or woman is not to have intimate relations with any other person who isn't their spouse. And so you guys know this. This is an extreme offense. And for several reasons. Number one, it violates the other person. Number two, it breaks the marriage covenant. Big problem. Number three, that's a big problem because the marriage covenant is a reflection of the relationship between God and his people. Adultery compromises that. It's such a serious offense. That, get this, according to Leviticus 18 and 20, it actually prescribes a penalty for adultery. Do you guys know what it is? It's death. And so notice again, 27:28, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with, what does it say? You guys see it? Lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, a lot of us are pretty familiar with this, but to the original audience, they would have been like, wait, what did he just say? Did he just say what I think he said? This was absolutely revolutionary. To the original audience, they would have been like, wait a second, we haven't heard teaching like this before. Jesus shattered everything that they knew. Jesus saying that adultery is not only a physical act, but adultery can be committed, right, by your heart in the form of lust. And so this teaching changes everything. And the point is, it's pretty clear, isn't it? To the sensual, do not dabble with lust. Lusting after another person is the same as adultery. And so you guys know this. All of us know this. There's a very lucrative industry that's been created to entice lust. Many industries. This industry is a parasite. It's infected our world, our country, our hearts. It's pornography, of course. And what grieves me the most is that it infects and affects both non-Christians and Christians alike. You guys have heard the statistics. They're awful. Suffice to say, in our day, this is a plague that none of us can escape. Nobody is safe. And here's the deal. Lust is not about what our eyes see. That's the thing about it. It's about our hearts. This is what Jesus is saying. And this is why our big idea this morning is unite your heart with the Lord's. And so this morning, what we're doing is we're kind of aligning ourselves. We're getting in line with what it is that Jesus is saying. We're uniting our heart with the Lord's. It's because this sensual looking, whether it's a real person or it's an imaginary person or it's a digital person or it's an AI-generated person, It's lust. And Jesus equates it with adultery of the heart. All right, so I guess I see what you mean, Jason. Kind of uncomfortable right now. Let me assure you, we're just getting started, all right? And so we're not even certified uncomfortable yet. We'll get there. We're not there yet, just so you know. And so here's the question, and I would just invite you between you and the Lord, like, how are you doing with lust? This morning, how are you doing with lust? And just for clarity, mind you, Jesus is not talking about the inadvertent look at somebody attractive walking by. That's not it. Jesus isn't talking about the accidental glance where you notice, recognize beauty. That's not what it is. It's the purposeful, repeated, lustful looking. You know what it is. And let me just add, temptation to an illicit desire is not the sin. Temptation is not the sin. Temptation, Satan may tempt you with something attractive to the eyes, but the sin, isn't this right? But the sin comes with what you do with it. And so let me put it this way. If you entertain the temptation, if you cultivate the lust, if you feed it, fuel it, act on it, that's the trouble. That's the sin. That's what Jesus is speaking against today. And so if we... I don't know. Before we go any further, I guess it's important for me just to say, I hope you guys all realize, by the way, I'm in process too. You guys know that, right? Pastors aren't perfect. Right? You guys know that? Like, I'm a human, just like you are human. And so I'm in process. And I'm in process. And I, too, am a sinner saved by grace. I don't stand here this morning as if I'm high and lifted up and you should just learn from all the things that I do perfectly without error. I'm not perfect with regard to lust. I'm in process. Praise the Lord, God is doing a good work in my life and has now for a long time. And so this morning, I'm not here to beat you up. I'm not here to tear you down. I hope you know that. I'm not mad at you, by the way. I'm not mad. I'm not angry. You guys know that? I'm not angry. I'm not angry. If you've been coming to the Grove for any length of time, you know that's not us. That's not our heart. We're for you guys. We're for this church. The reason we preach texts like this isn't because it's easy or comfortable, but we feel a command or a requirement from the Lord to be faithful with His Word. And so that's why we enter into waters like this. And so I'm for you. Our pastoral team is for you. Our elders, we are for you. We're here for you. That's the kind of church that we are. And so this morning, if you're losing the battle to lust, let us know. Come to us. Let us walk with you. Let us pray for you. Let us help you. I promise you, we will point you to Christ. Now back to the text. Notice what Jesus says in verse 29. Here's how you deal with us with a heart that's sensual. You don't dabble in it. Man, we miss this. Loved ones, so many of us just dabble in the lust. Don't dabble in the lust. Notice here, verse 29. If you guys seeing this stuff? If your right eye makes you stumble, wow. You guys seeing this? If your right eye makes you stumble, what do? You tear it out. You throw it from you. It's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body. Is there anything more precious than your eyes? It's better to lose one of those parts of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. All right, so I guess the prescription for lust is, okay, so how do we apply this? I guess we first, what do? Do we sterilize our vanity? We get some alcohol wipes, a tourniquet, I guess, a surgical knife. What else do we need? Oh, yeah, one more thing, bone saw. That's what it says in verse 30, doesn't it? If your right hand makes you stumble, what do? Yeah, you cut it off. You throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. Yeah. And so as you read that, you know, you're just like, this is nuts. Is he saying the... What's he saying? Because he's saying the issue's the heart. So why pluck out the eye? Does that mean blind people don't lust? Is that what he's saying? Do blind people lust? Of course they do. If you plucked out your right eye, and if you had a sensuous left eye, your left eye will go wild making up for your right eye that's gone. That's how wicked our hearts are. In the same way, if you got rid of your right hand, but if you had a sensuous left hand, your left hand would be busy making up for your right hand. Because that's how wicked and sick our hearts are. And so Jesus' message then is to the sensuous, once again, don't dabble with lust. Unite your heart with the Lord's instead. And so that's a lot to take in. The good news this morning is that you don't have to be a medic to combat lust. The lesson is not about self-harm. The lesson today is you got to take lust very, very, very seriously. Lust is a dangerous game. What Jesus is saying is if you don't deal with it dramatically, it will cost you everything. It'll cost you everything, perhaps even your own soul. And so are you listening this morning, men? Women? Students? Are you listening? Here's the thing about lust. Lust is never, it's never satisfied. It never says enough. And the dangerous thing is the more you feed it, the hungrier it gets. And the hungrier it gets, the more it wants. And before you know it, it takes over. It can ruin your life. And it does. And it will. And that's how some of you feel this morning. Lust takes you farther than you want to go, and it keeps you longer than you want to stay. And worse yet, it will spiral into deeper, darker, and more sordid places. Lust can start out fun and exciting, but it will enslave you. Lust erodes, lust perverts, lust destroys. And in the end, you'll be a servant to it. You'll be ensnared. You'll be enslaved. Allow me to illustrate how we can get ensnared or captured by lust. A lot of you guys know this. I grew up in the Midwest. Raise your hand if you grew up in the Midwest. I'm curious. How many of us are there? Yeah. Whoop, whoop. There's a few of us. I grew up in the upper Midwest. And so I was born in the 70s. Most of my growing up years were in the 80s. By the time the 90s rolled around, I was in high school. And so can we agree those were different days back then? The 80s, can we agree kind of? Those are different days. Those are different days. Some of you remember those good old days. For those of you born after that, I mean, this is a time before social media, of course. There's no cell phones. Texting wasn't around yet. Back in the old days, if you wanted to talk to somebody, do you know what you did? You just waited until you saw them, and then you talked to them. That's what we did back in the 80s. This was before the iPad, laptop computers. There was no Netflix or YouTube. People smoked in public. You guys remember that? People smoked on airplanes. People smoked at the restaurant. You're pretty much always in smoke. There's no such thing as bottled, purified, spring-fed, artesian, glacier, alkaline water. No such thing as that. If you wanted water, do you know where you got it? From the hose or the tap? That's where you got it. Cars were made of steel. Seat belts weren't a thing. That's why I say these are the good old days. Nobody talked about their feelings. Nobody knew anything about anxiety. There are no special diets for people with food allergies. Animals weren't treated like humans. Some of you remember those days. And I think one of the things I miss most is when you sat down at a restaurant, and you know what people did when they went to a restaurant and sat down? They actually talked to each other. Nobody does that anymore. And some of you are like, how strange. You old people are so weird. Talking to each other at a restaurant. So strange. For people my age or older, we didn't grow up in front of a device. We were doing stuff mostly outside. And so as a kid, here's my point, kind of the illustration here. As a kid, I grew up, I was outside. And so kind of depending on the season in the Midwest, you're either playing in the snow, you're playing in the mud, or you're playing in the grass. And then the snow comes again and you're playing in the snow. And so my brother and I, we played outside all the time. And our parents, they weren't policing us. We were just kind of free to roam. We grew up out in the country. And get this, one day we found what we thought was a haunted house. And have I shared this before? It was in the middle of nowhere. It was very spooky. It was abandoned, long grass, ill-kept, spooky. And so we watched it for a couple of days. It was 6 or 7 miles from our house. And we eventually mustered up the courage to go check out the spooky house. And that sounds like a good idea, right? And so didn't tell Mom and Dad, of course. We grabbed a flashlight, and so we went on an adventure. Went through every room. Last stop was the basement. And neither one of us wanted to go down there, but we knew that we had to do it because we weren't sissies, all right? And by the way, you could say sissies in the 1980s. I don't think you can say it anymore. And so and so, anyways, we go downstairs, and it was a big house. Was it a nice basement? It was really more like a cellar, like a dungeon, all right? And true story, the flashlight started to flicker, and the flashlight went out. And so we felt around, unfamiliar surroundings, struggled to retrace our steps. We felt, honestly, trapped. This is a scary movie right now. And we just kind of groped around in the darkness trying to find some light, and what seemed like forever, finally saw a dim sliver of light, and just enough for us to find our way to the stairs, and we ran out of there for our lives. And so free from the basement, we ran out, saw the sun's light. Jason, what's your point? Here's why I share that story. When Jesus talks about lust in Matthew chapter 5, he instructs us to deal severely with it because sin's enslaving grasp is much like being trapped in a dark, scary basement. And that's where some of you are this very morning. And it's frightening. The power of sin can be overwhelming. Right now, some of you feel that way. And maybe you're suffering in silence. You haven't confided in anybody to pray with you about this. You feel trapped. That's what it feels like. And so, if that's you this morning, there is a way of escape. You don't have to remain there. There is a way of escape. Let me share with you how, and then we'll look at verse 31. Here's how you break free from lust's grip. If you want to break free from lust, you need a jailbreak. You need to break free. How do you get it? Well, it says in Proverbs 28, verse 13, here's how. You want to break free? Here's how. This is where it all begins. Proverbs 28, verse 13 and 14 says this, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will receive compassion. How blessed is the man who is always in dread, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." Man, if you want to break free this morning, that's it. That's it. Stop concealing your transgression. Confess, forsake, find compassion. And so here's what you got to ask. Ask this for yourself. In fact, let's do this for real, can we? Why don't we just kind of just bow your head if you want, close your eyes if you want. There's nothing to see, nothing to look around. Let's just kind of take this to heart for a moment, can we? Ask yourself, and even as you're kind of wrestling with this for yourself, and some of you feel like, oh my goodness, this is for me. Others of you are like, yeah, I've been there, done that. I've struggled with this or that. But if you're in the midst of it this morning, I want you to ask yourself, what desires or cravings have preoccupied your mind to the point of lust? It doesn't have to be just a sensual thing. We lust and crave and desire wrongly all sorts of things. What is it that's preoccupying your mind to the point of lust? And how have these desires or cravings preoccupied your mind? You know, as you see them, here's what you do. You confess. You confess the lust. You confess the sinful thoughts. You confess the sinful attitudes and the sinful behaviors. You confess. You forsake. As you confess and forsake, God's word says you'll find compassion. And so this is how you get free from lust. You do not conceal your transgression. You confess it. You repent of it. Confess them to God, maybe later as appropriate. Maybe you need to confess this to a trusted brother or sister in Christ so they can pray for you. Maybe it's your spouse you need to confess to. This is what I'm inviting you to do right now. We're looking to Jesus. We're applying His word. We're laying aside everything that encumbers us. And we're confessing. And we're repenting. And as we do that, here's the thing where people oftentimes forget. It's not just confessing and repenting, as important as that is. You have to replace that lust and sinful behavior with godly thinking. It's renewing our mind. It's godly attitudes. It's godly behaviors. It's Christ-likeness. Colossians chapter 3 talks about this as putting off sin, renewing your mind, and putting on Christ. Colossians 3, read it this week. And so maybe this morning you're struggling to break free from lust. Know this, freedom is not just freedom from sin and bondage. True freedom is freedom to worship Christ and walk in the Spirit. The result will be bearing good fruit and loving God and loving others in a new and excellent way. And so as we seek to apply verse 29 and 30 this week, maybe for some of you it means having the dreaded talk with somebody who can pray for you and encourage you. Maybe that's your spouse or roommate. Maybe you need to take a break from the internet. Maybe it's ditching your smartphone or getting off social media. There is a drastic, swift response that we must take in regards to these matters. Remember, to the sensual, don't dabble with lust. And it's a matter of the heart. And so this morning, what are we doing? We're uniting our heart with the Lord's. All right, moving on. Notice there, next verse, verse 31. All right, you guys there? Now that the easy part's done, let's get to the hard part. Who's ready for that? Divorce, yeah. My second point this morning is to the disavowed, don't tear what God has joined. Lust, piece of cake. Now notice there, verse 31. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. All right. Ready or not, it's no secret that marriage is under attack. We all know this. Divorce is so common today that all of us, very likely all of us, have been directly or indirectly affected by it. Consider this. I read this week, over the past 40 years, isn't this interesting? Over the last 40 years, leading indicators of marital health and satisfaction have steadily declined. I read this week that in 1970, almost 90% of children were born to married parents. 90 in 1970. Today, it's under 60% of children are born to married parents. That's 30% in just a few decades. There's so much information out there on marriage and divorce. A quick Amazon search for marriage books shows that there's currently 171,000 books on marriage alone. And get this, nearly that many books have been written on divorce. There are 818,000 books on family, 100,000 books on parenting. Many of those deal with how to navigate divorce. Here's the thing. Marriage is no longer held in high esteem. It's not. Maybe marginally by Christians. Certainly not by the world. It used to be. Not really anymore. On any given week, you guys know this, on any given week, you might have a lesbian pastor or a transgender pastor marrying a gay couple, same-sex marriage, commonplace. Everything has been distorted. Jason, why are you bringing this up? Because as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to be committed to that which is near and dear to the heart of our God. And this is near and dear to his heart. And therefore, we need to align ourselves with his word. Notice there again, verse 31. It says, it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Interesting. What is the certificate of divorce? Well, before we talk about that, just remember God's original design. This is it. One man, one woman, together for a lifetime. No divorce ever for any reason. That's God's plan. That's his blueprint. That's his best. That's the way he laid it down. And now in this verse, a certificate of divorce gives a woman the right to remarry. And it reflects the fact that divorce and remarriage were widely accepted and practiced in the first century world. Because divorce was widespread in ancient times, God instituted regulation through Moses that was intended to uphold the sanctity of marriage and to protect women, to protect them from being divorced for no reason. And so right here in our verses, verse 31 and 32 in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus bases his teaching on God's original intention that marriage should be a permanent union of a man and a woman as one flesh, as it says in Mark chapter 10, verse 8. Divorce breaks that union. And so notice there, verse 32, a certificate of divorce, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. And everyone, and whomever, rather, marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Very interesting. Maybe you notice that little phrase in the middle of verse 32. Do you guys notice it? It says, except on the grounds of sexual immorality. You guys see that? Scholars call that an exception clause. The Greek word for sexual immorality, it's a common Greek word, maybe you've heard, porneia. Porneia means an illicit sexual activity. This is like a large kind of umbrella term that includes everything. That you shouldn't be doing, all right? And so here's what it does not mean. Porneia does not mean in your thoughts. It does not mean you dreamt about it or something. It only means in your actions. You get that? There's a difference. You get it? It means in your actions. While Jesus taught that God treats lust of the heart like adultery, porneia has in mind only the act, not the thought. You with me? And when Jesus finished saying this, honestly, you could have heard a pin drop. Sort of like right now. And so, Jason, why is this important? Well, it's important because in verse 32, Jesus saying that divorce is permissible by the action of sexual immorality, not by the lust. But when a man divorces his wife wrongly, for example, when his wife has not been sexually immoral, the husband thus makes her commit adultery. Jesus is thus indicating that such second marriages begin with committing adultery, since divorce would not have been valid in God's eyes. These are deep waters. Honestly, we could preach a month-long sermon series on this topic alone. I imagine maybe some of you are left with questions on this subject. For the sake of time, I think I'll move on. But for your own study, I would recommend dig into your Bible. God's Word has a lot to say about this. Read more in Matthew chapter 19, verse 3 through 9. You can read more about this in Mark chapter 10, verse 2 through 12. You can read more about this in Luke chapter 16, verse 18, as well as in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. Just one more thing. If you are struggling today in your marriage, I want to leave you with some hope. You ready for some hope? Who's up for some hope? Anybody like hope? Yeah! Here's some hope. Here we go. Here's the hope. You ready? We and our spouses, here's the hope. We and our spouses are more sinful and flawed than we realize. What kind of hope is that? I'll get to the hope in a second. Just understand, if your marriage isn't working very well, recognize that you and your spouse are more sinful and flawed than you even realize. Both of you are. Now for the hope. Yet, at the same time, we are more loved by Jesus than we could ever imagine. Yes, thank you, Lord. We are more loved than we can comprehend. So this week, instead of seeing your spouse as the enemy, instead of seeing your spouse as your opponent, see them as loved by Jesus Christ. You guys know this, don't you? We ourselves need patience and grace because we are more sinful and flawed than we even realize. And because of that, we can extend kindness and compassion and forgiveness and love to our spouse when they fall short because we too fall short. Amen? It's true, right? It's true. We too fall short. And listen, it's the love of the gospel and the hope that we have in Christ that can transform us and our marriages. And so as God does a work in us individually, it's then that he can do a work through us in our marriages. How great is that? And so as we grow in our understanding and appreciation of the gospel and what Jesus has done for us, we will begin to experience a more meaningful union with our spouse as the years go on. Just one more thing. Having been in ministry now for quite a while and having sat with many, 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 many families dealing with marital conflict, just understand change is slow for the most part. Change is slow. If you want to lose 50 pounds of weight, change is slow. If you want your child to become a godly adult, change is slow. If you want to be a more godly husband or wife, change is slow. Sanctification, progressive, it just takes time. If your marriage is so-so, but you want it to be God-honoring, change is slow. Commit your way to the Lord. Long endurance, same direction. God works, God moves, things can be different. There's hope in that. Now, as we move on, if you're left with a sad heart or maybe some unanswered questions, here at The Grove, you should know we do have some very gifted pastors, elders, ministry leaders here. We have a great staff who'd love to meet you at your point of need. We are here to pray. We are here to care. We are here to serve. That's why we're here. We're here to listen. We're here to help. If you're losing the battle in lust or temptation, if your marriage is on the rocks, we'd love the opportunity to be there for you. Something else that may be helpful is just outside those double doors, there's a bunch of resources on marriage, biblical counseling resources. Feel free to take a look at them. They're there to serve you. Now, moving on. So far this morning, the challenge has been to unite your heart with the Lord. To the sensual, we've seen, don't dabble with lust. To the disavowed, we've seen, don't tear what God has joined. Now, lastly, verse 33 and following. This is my final point. To the dishonest, don't deceive with your words. All right, verse 33. Again, you've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. Now, I know what you're thinking. Like, this seems really obscure. Jason, we don't do a lot of vows nowadays. Maybe we can just kind of skip over this part. We don't want to do that. There's some great insight here. First of all, it's important to note that verse 33, it's not in the Old Testament, actually, but it is based on an Old Testament reality. A vow, oath, is simply, it's making a statement and calling God to witness to the truth of the statement and invoking a curse from God if, in fact, you're not telling the truth. And so here's maybe what it sounds like today. You know, these are just common things that you hear, but, you know, maybe you've kind of swearing that I swear in a stack of Bibles I'm telling the truth, or cross my heart and hope to die. What do you do next? Stick a needle in your eye. That's how serious I am right now. Or maybe you say, I swear on my mother's grave, right? These are things you hear. When you get married, you say before God and these witnesses, I take you, right? If you've ever ended up in court, maybe before you give a testimony, you swear in the Bible to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And do you know what you're doing when you say these various things? You're invoking God as a witness to the vow or truth that you are testifying to. And there are two things that I want to point out before moving to verse 34. Those listening that day to Jesus along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, they had a habit of swearing oaths for every little thing. They were swearing by this and swearing by that and all the time swearing. And then notice the phrase it says there in verse 33. You guys see it? It says, to the Lord. You guys see that? That was like a little catch. It's a little catch. And so as long as you swore to the Lord, you had to do it. Then it's binding. But if you didn't swear to the Lord, you can kind of wiggle out of it if necessary. It's kind of like, kids do this, like when you cross your fingers, I didn't take it. But your fingers are crossed, and then it's like, well, it's okay. But if you swear to the Lord, it's like real. And really the point comes down to, are you a person of character? Are you a person of your word? That's how this applies to the dishonest. Don't deceive with your words. It all comes down to, are you a person of character? Are you a person of your word? Just imagine with me, if we were to live in a world where people actually say and follow through with what they say. And truth always prevailed. Can you imagine that world? It would be great. But because of dishonesty, deception, sin, there's a credibility gap. And I think a good example is our children. Mom and dads know this. Think about your kids, maybe little kids especially. Well, maybe not your kids. Your kids are probably perfect, but probably the neighbor's kids across the street. Just think about them. The first thing they do when confronted with if they've done something wrong, what do? They lie about it. Or they blame their brother or sister. Or they blame you. That's kids. And we as parents have to teach them the truth. There's a credibility gap in our world. The truth is scarce. Everyone is suspect. Everyone is suspect. Businessmen, salesmen, lawyers, right? Advertisers. You mean if I just take this supplement once a day, I'm going to put on 50 pounds of muscle? Really? No, not really. Media lies to us. Politicians lie to us. Honestly, we're guilty of this too. We shade the truth. We exaggerate. We fail to keep our promises. We flatter for gain. We betray confidence. We make excuses. We tell half-truths. And these verses are a caution against that. Once again, our final point is to the dishonest, don't deceive. Don't do it. Don't deceive with your words. Jesus says, verse 34, but I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your statements be yes, yes or no, no, anything beyond these is evil. So before you make a promise, before you make a vow, before you make an oath, be careful. Be careful. Think about it. Be careful. Do your homework. Before you get married and make a vow, as all of us have if you're married, before you get married and vow yourself, do your homework. Make sure you know who you're marrying and what you're getting yourself into. Be careful. Do your homework. I'm telling you, before you vow. This is one of the reasons we offer premarriage counseling to members of our church, to help those getting married, to help you be careful. Before you take a job, do your homework. Do your research. Do your diligence. Count the cost. Be careful. Know what you're getting into. Before you join a church, do your homework. Make sure you know what they believe. What's their vision? What's their mission? What's their purpose? This is why we have something here at the Grove called Next Steps. This is why we have a month-long membership class to serve you guys so that you can make a good decision if you indeed want this church to be your church home. Because we want you to be men and women of your word. Hey, what's the point of all this? The point is, be careful with your words. To the dishonest, don't deceive. Like, be careful. Do your homework. Think about what you're saying. And if you've obligated yourself and you've made vows and pledges, you need to fulfill those because those are sacred obligations to the Lord. Perhaps as you hear this, you're thinking, you know what? I've made commitments and vows and oaths, and I haven't kept them. Like a bunch. Like, I think about this one. I think about that. I've made a bunch, and I haven't kept them. Yeah, that's the problem. That's the problem. Employees don't follow through on the tasks that they are given. Husbands don't follow through with the covenant they've made with their wife, and vice versa. As Christians, when we give our word, we say we're going to do something. We need to be sure that we're going to do it and follow through with the commitments that we make. And listen, if you've made some promises and you haven't kept them, then hear me today. Repent of that. Ask for forgiveness. Honor your word. You can go ahead and close your Bibles there. And so if we were there that day on the shores of the Sea of Galilee with Jesus as he's preaching this message, do you know what the original hearers would have thought? Just imagine hearing this for the first time as they're taking it in. Could they fix their heart problem with lust, with cheating, with adultery, lying? Could they fix it as Jesus is preaching this great message? Could they apply it? No, they could not. They could not apply it. Through the sermon, Jesus was giving them an impossible standard to follow. Why would he do this? It's impossible to do this. Why would Jesus do this? Here's why. Jesus was pushing them to the point where they need to recognize their insufficiency. Jesus pushing them to the place where they say, "Uncle, we can't do it. We can't apply this. We need help. We need a new heart. We need a new life to apply this. Jesus, this is impossible." And guess what? That's exactly what Jesus offers. Jesus forces them to see their spiritual need, and then he can heal their heart problem. And that's the same for us here today. Maybe you've battled with lust your entire life. Maybe you've been a fibber your entire life, and I just can't stop. It's just what I do. I can't stop. Could it be because you've never surrendered your life to the Lord? You're not believing? You've not been reborn? Could it be? Maybe this morning you are struggling. If you're wondering how to apply this message, I wouldn't get caught up in the oaths or the adultery or the lusts. You need to get right with your Savior. You need to come to the point where you're just like, "God, I get it. You're holy and I'm not, and I fall short, and I believe and I confess you as Lord, and I repent of my sin, and Lord, would you take me? Would you have me? I'm yours. I surrender my life to you." And as we do that, he gives us a new heart. He changes us from the inside out. He makes us born again. Then it's possible to take messages like this and actually apply it to our life. If you're a Christian this morning and you're struggling and you're still dealing with lust and you're snared, You're enslaved. Or you're a habitual, you just don't speak the truth. If that's you this morning, or you've broken your marriage covenant, or you've committed adultery, or you're guilty of some of the sins that Jesus is talking about today, the response is the same. It's turning to the Lord for help, for mercy, for compassion, for forgiveness. And I would encourage you to reach out to a brother and sister in Christ, because by yourself, you can't beat this. Involve the body of Christ to pick you up when you stumble and to hold you down when you're stray. And so with that said, I tell you what, why don't we pray? Can we close in prayer? I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit just to kind of work and give us clarity on how this applies. Father in heaven, we do thank you this morning. Thank you for your word. It is so rich. It's so good. It's very familiar, but it's timely. And we thank you for the hope of the gospel. We thank you for the good news about Jesus Christ. We fully recognize that we are more sinful than we even realize, but we are more loved than we can comprehend. And for that, we are so grateful. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for not giving us what our sins deserve, which is punishment, judgment, mean face, clenched fist. Thank you for extending grace and compassion and mercy. We don't deserve it. Thank you, Jesus, for taking the punishment that our sins required. Thank you for going to the cross. Thank you for dying for our shame. Thank you for bleeding, for being beaten, for dying in our place, for later conquering death for our salvation. We believe, we celebrate, we worship, we get our hearts in line even now. Help us, Holy Spirit, to live changed lives for your glory. In Jesus' good name, amen.